Morning, everyone.
Today's Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 4b, through to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Again, that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 4b. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Well, what Paul speaks about in Philippians 3, what we've just read, I reckon just about everyone in this room would want. I think that would be a rare thing for just about everyone here to want the same thing. Some of you, you just want a good night's sleep. Some of you want healing. Some of you want things to be better at work. Some of you just want your team to win. But what is here, this is something that we can all want. And we mightn't be sure how to get it, but Paul helps us. That is to know Christ more and more. And that's what Paul wants. Is that something that you want? To know Christ more and more. This is the Apostle Paul. He's been a Christian for how many years? I don't know by the time he writes this, maybe up to 30 years he's been a Christian. Yet he can still say, I want to know Christ more. Now, the words we looked at last week, were there he says in Philippians 1, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Like, this is someone who knows Christ. For him, to live is Christ, yet he can still say, I want to know Christ more and more. Now, most here are married, maybe for a few years, maybe for 30 years. You know your spouse. But I suspect that you want to know him or her more and more. It's not like your wedding day and that's it. You know that person completely. As the years go on, you get to know that person more and more. You grow in love and relationship together. You get to know one another deeper and deeper. At least in a healthy marriage, that is what will happen. You'll keep getting to know each other. And we may have been a Christian for 1 year, for 30 years, but we can still grow in faith. We can still know Christ more and more. That's what Paul wants. And you could say that's his one big desire or aim in life. Now have a look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. For Paul, nothing greater than knowing Christ more and more. What does it mean there where he says that he wants to know that the power of his resurrection? A resurrection, that's got to be one of the greatest things there is, the resurrection. To be raised to new life with a new body, to be with God, where death is not the end, knowing that there is more to come. And Christ has been resurrected. He is exalted. He has ascended to the Father's right hand, which means he has power. He is the ruler. He is our risen Lord. I heard this during the week, so let me share it with you. So you're walking down the street, and you come to the end of the street, see an intersection, so left or right, and you don't know which way to go. Do you go left or do you go right? There are two guys there to give you instructions. One guy's dead, one guy's living. Which are you going to listen to? Right, the Lord Jesus, he is alive. He is living. He has been resurrected. Our God is living and active. He's not dead. It's not just something of the past. He is alive today. He is living and active. The Lord Jesus, the power of his resurrection, he lives today. And he sends his Holy Spirit down to work on earth. Now, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit in these verses, but it's because of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, that he has ascended, that he's able to send the Spirit to continue his work on earth. See, resurrection changes everything, the power of the resurrection. Paul wants to know it more and more, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that you might know the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And verse 10, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And we saw that last week, didn't we? That it's been granted to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ. Now perhaps we know Christ better. We will learn to trust him more and more by experiencing suffering. When we suffer for being a Christian, then that will test our faith, and we will hopefully be strengthened in faith as we trust him more and more. Now, I always say, I haven't suffered much in life, but for being a Christian, I haven't suffered much. I've read a fair bit lately about other Christians who are suffering for their faith, for being a Christian. But it's not my experience. For them, suffering is just normal. For them, being a Christian means suffering, means you will suffer. You will be persecuted for the things that you believe. And as I've read their stories, I've come to see that as they suffer, their faith grows stronger. And that through that, they do know Christ more and more. And the power of the resurrection and their hope in the resurrection is stronger because of it. Paul says, so still there in verses 10 and 11, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul wants. The surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. Is it what I want? How much is it what you want? How much do you want it? Our purpose as a church, you'll see it up on the screen, will come up. It's on the front page of your handout as well. Our purpose two is cultivating faith in Jesus through his word and prayer. Right? It's picking up on this idea of knowing Christ more and more, of growing in our faith. If you have a look at the statement there, we see a church so humbled by the power of our Creator God, so in awe of the person Jesus, and so consumed by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, that we are forever submitting ourselves to his word and turning to him in prayer. Now, wouldn't that be great if that was us? If this is what we want, and if this is a description of us here at Stanhope. It's a fair description of Paul, wouldn't you say? This is what he wants. This is true for him. He presses on to the goal of knowing Christ more and more. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Our life for Paul, it was no less busy for him than it is for us today. But above everything else going on in his life, this is his single-minded focus. Christ Jesus has taken hold of him, so he wants to take hold of Christ in all of his life. And may that be true for us as well. Have a look what he says in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Right? This isn't just for Paul. All of us who are mature, who are growing, who are cultivating a faith in Jesus, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. There's a little rebuke if you think this isn't for you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. He then gives a way to be able to do this. Now this is helpful, I think, what he goes on to say, helping us to see how we might go about this. And I've read these verses a number of times, but looking at it this week, I think there are some things here I've overlooked before. The first thing he calls us to do here is to follow his example. Not only his example, but also others, to follow others who are like him. So verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Is there a person that you look up to? Someone who you look to, who they encourage you in the faith? They help you to work out what it means to live as a Christian. Maybe to work through decisions and to keep your focus on Christ. Maybe you see how they live and you are encouraged. You see that example of what it is to live like a Christian. Is there someone who looks up to you? They look at you and they say, yes, that is what it looks like. I want to be like that. Is there someone in your life and they look to you as to what it means to be a Christian? Say you've been a Christian for 10 years or more. A new Christian joins us here at church. Are they going to see you and look to you as an example of someone who can help them to work out more about this Christian faith and what it means to live day by day with Jesus as Lord? If you are wanting to know Christ more and more, if you are cultivating your faith, then surely other people are going to look to you and are going to be encouraged by you, and you can be a help to other people as you yourself keep pressing on. Now, it'll start in the home, won't it? And those with kids, with children, however old they are, they're going to see an example, whether you like it or not, they're going to see an example of what it means to be a Christian. I was reading a book by a Sri Lankan guy just recently, Ajith Fernando, so a quote will come up. So he says, when I was a child, I went to a Bible camp with my family. I remember only one thing the speaker said, that when his children were small, they knew that there was one time in the day when they could not go into their father's room. That was the time he spent alone with God, reading the Bible and in prayer. Imagine being one of the children and knowing that that time their dad was reading his Bible, was praying to God, and they knew not to interrupt him during that time. Imagine that the impact that would have on them, knowing what it meant for their dad to have that time with God. Being a parent isn't easy, is it? Right, lots of challenges. Here's another one. The example that you set your kids. Not just what you teach them, and if you pray with them and read Bible stories, but what your own life says about what Jesus means to you. The way that you speak to them and respond in different circumstances. So this starts in the home. You can be a model to others outside of your home, to them, of what a generous, loving Christian home looks like. Now, I know many of you here are just that. You are that model, because others here have told me that they are encouraged by you and by your home and what goes on there. So keep doing it. A young couple or just married, about to marry, they might look to you as to what a good, strong Christian marriage looks like. So Paul here is talking about him being a model, others being a model. Is that you? The language gets pretty strong in the next few verses. And I've always read these next few verses, verses 18 and 19, as talking about the non-believer. But maybe, I'm not so sure now, could it be people who do make some confession of faith, but whose focus is not on the cross? And so these are not the example to follow. Is that what Paul's saying? Are these the people who are not living according to the pattern that he has given? Which is why Paul is in tears for them. because they know about Christ, but they're not pressing on and seeking to know him more and more. So therefore, they're not an example to follow. Well, all of this gives reason as to why we want to be the sort of people who are growing in our faith, are cultivating that faith and wanting to know Christ more and more. Now, if you just think about that word for a moment, cultivate, what does that make you think of? Maybe plants and something, farming or horticulture. So it's to prepare and work the soil to be able to have plants that will grow, or to promote or improve the growth of a plant by labour. All right, if you're going to cultivate the soil to be able to have a plant that is healthy, it takes work, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen to cultivate something. All right, we're not talking about a plant, we're talking about our faith. To cultivate or to grow our faith. So again, it's not going to just happen, it takes work. So reading your Bible takes work. Most of us probably don't find it easy. It takes work. But spend that time reading it, and not just reading it as words on a page, but reading it as it actually is, the Word of God, God speaking to us, then I have no doubt you work hard at that and you will find it rewarding. God speaking his word into your life. Prayer takes work. I don't know how many here are using the monthly prayer guide. Tim's put this together. I found this a great encouragement for myself. Using this, it's one page per day, giving some points to pray about. All your names are in here. All right? So you're being prayed for by multiple people every month. There are a bundle of these up on the table. If you think this will help you, grab one. Being part of a life group, that can take work. Being at work all day, you're tired. Might be the last thing you feel like doing. You've got home, you've had dinner, to head out again. But being part of a life group, regularly meeting with others here, talking about your faith, reading God's word, applying it to your life, that's only going to help you in all of life. So often the people that I see are really struggling in their faith or drifting from church or from God are the people who are not meeting with other Christians, whether it be here or in a life group. I love that at the moment, more than 2 out of 3 people here are in one of our weekly life groups. Isn't that great? And our life groups, we want them to be places that do promote growth, right? Not just places that get together and discuss things, but to actually help us to know God more and more. Now, for each of these 3 purposes that we're looking at these weeks, I'd love us to make a commitment. Last week, I asked you to commit to praying for 3 people by name regularly. And I don't have it on me, but a little card. How did you go? Were you able to fill out that card and put some names down? Did you use that card and pray for those people this last week? This week, so at the bottom, there's an action box there at the bottom of the handout, the outline there. I'd love you to commit to something that will help you to cultivate your faith. It might look different for each one of us who are here. For some, it might be committing to using that prayer guide. Maybe that is the thing that will help you to be more disciplined in prayer and to help you to know what to be praying about. Maybe for you, it'll be committing to be part of a life group, to be regular in a life group. Maybe it'll be an area of sin. So something in your life where you know you struggle with and you want to work on it. Whatever it is, we need to be intentional. It's not going to just happen. We've got to want it. So maybe it'd be helpful to tell someone else. spouse, someone in your life group. Now, I would love this, that come the end of the year, each of us would be able to say, yes, I have grown in faith. I have come to trust God more and more. I've been able to pray more. And yes, I've seen God answer some of my prayers. Or, yeah, I have been more regular in life group. And I can see how it really has helped me in living out my faith day by day. Or I wanted to work on being more patient. And other people have commented on that I am a more patient person. Wouldn't that be great? Identify something that you want to work on, and wouldn't it be great by the end of the year to be able to look back and say, yes, I have seen growth in that area in my life. So whether it's right now, later today, why don't you think about something that you want to commit to and maybe share it with someone. Well, we're about to sing in a moment, and then we're going to hear a couple of stories from you of cultivating faith, what it looks like or what you would like it to look like for you. But before we do that, let's just finish with the words that Paul finishes with, because he brings us back to where we're headed. He gives us he puts it all in perspective, which is really helpful as we do this, remembering who we are in Christ. So he says, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Let's pray. Now, Father, how good it is to know you, to know the gospel, to know Christ. And may each one of us want to know Christ more and more. Now, the power of his resurrection and even suffering. Amen. And us, Daniel and Aaron, they're going to join us. There you go. You can start.
Great. Thank you.
All right. So thanks, guys, for joining us up here. So Daniel, you've been in a life group since you've... for as long as you've been part of this church, you've been in a life group. So that is something that is important to you. And I know that it's important to you that in those groups that we see growth, that we do work at our Christian life. So can you share with us ways that you've seen in any group that you've been part of to help that to happen, or how you would like to see it happen more?
Yeah, sure. So for me, I think being part of a life group has been one of the most valuable things in coming to church. It's great that we meet together on Sundays, but life groups provide that opportunity to really get to know a small group of people well and practice living out your faith. So for me, I guess there's really three things that have come out of that stand out for me for life group that have been particularly helpful. The first is encouragement. It's really encouraging to meet together with a group of people on a weekly basis, just to share life with and to keep you on the right track, and to just share the difficulties that you're having in life, share the things that are going well for you in life, and have those people genuinely care about you and want to know about that. Secondly, I'd probably say accountability. So to know that you're actually wanted to be there every week, that we are encouraging one another to with our spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible, prayer, godliness, generosity, things like that. So I think that's been really helpful, because it actually, it forces you to live out your faith in a way that if you're doing it by yourself, you may not do. And finally, I'd probably say just having people to live life with. So people to laugh with, people to cry with, people, you know, when they're going through a difficult time, to have some specific people to help out, to pray for, and to know that they're there to do the same for you if you need that as well. So, yeah, so for me, in the cultivation and the growth of my faith, having that group of people around has been really, really important. for me.
Okay, thanks. Yep. That's helpful. Can I just push you on the second one a little
yeah,
bit?
Yeah, go for it.
So the accountability, how do we do that in a real and encouraging way? So not being all like legalistic about it, but in a genuine, real way that we do actually see progress with that.
I guess that's hard. Like having led a group myself for a while and also being in part of a group where I've had it later, that's really the hard part, because you don't, on one level, you don't want to be, you know, really nagging on people, have you read your Bible, have you read your Bible, have you read your Bible? But I think just, like I said, knowing that people want you there, and there's kind of this expectation that you'll be there on a weekly basis, and there's an expectation that together we want to be moving towards maturity. So I think practically what that looks like is maybe just sort of asking one another, you know, or just maybe confessing to one another, you know, I'm really not going so well in my Bible reading at the moment, and they might turn around and say, yeah, me either, and what can we do about that? And so I think it's just that, yeah, it's maybe not so much the deliberateness about it, but it's just that it just happens together because there's that expectation.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's helpful or completely unhelpful.
And in the group we're in together at the moment, Dan has pushed us that it's not just that the Bible reading things, but it's actually other areas of our life and areas of godliness and areas of character also to be aware of and to work on.
Yeah, and the reason for that is actually someone in our group who pushed me to think about that. So Paul and Megan, I don't know if they're a shout out, I think they're in the next room, but they were really, really pushing on that, because I think through my experience in churches, when I think about spiritual disciplines, I think prayer, Bible reading, but their means to an end, and that's to know God better so that we can be transformed to be like Him. So I think it's good that we push one another to be living out what we believe.
Okay, yeah. Thanks. So Aaron, stop hiding back there and come on in. So we were chatting during the week, and Aaron, you were saying, you used the word of mentoring. So Paul, he's looking at like following other people's example and being a model. Can you tell us a little bit of your experience, how that's worked out for you maybe being encouraged by someone else, and what that might look like here amongst us?
Yeah, growing up as a teenager, I didn't tell my parents anything. You get to that point where you don't think your parents are superheroes anymore, and you you know, you just happily hide a lot from them. But it was throughout that time, the church I was growing up in, the student ministers that came through that time, they met up with me one-on-one. They pray. It's interesting that the word and prayer thing that came up there. They would every week we'd catch up before the night service. We'd pray and read together, and they kept me on the straight and narrow. If it wasn't for them, if it wasn't them holding me accountable, and unlike a life group, when it's just the two of you, you can't just sort of hope that everyone else just fills the void. It's a direct conversation with you, and you've got to trust the person too. But if it wasn't for those three guys, without a doubt, I would think a very different story for me now. That they invested in me, they read and they prayed with me, and just held me accountable. That was crucial to me growing up.
And opportunities now, so you're in a different stage of life. What might that mean for you or for us as a church now?
It's up to us. I, with my kids, soon they won't think I'm the superhero I actually am. And, you know, and especially as they're teenagers, the stuff they won't want to tell me. And I request of you, I ask of you, if you have that opportunity to be part of the process of raising my children and pray with them, read with them. You know, thank you so far when you take the hose off Jordan if I'm not there quick enough. You know, that's awesome now.
But
you can still reach through. But still, you know, there's stuff like that. A big fail I had at a church about 10 years ago. Heavily involved. I was on staff there. And there was a good, healthy group of teenagers, young people there, and I always thought, I'm too daggy, I'm a nerd, they're really not going to be interested in me, I'll just keep my distance. And there was a, you know how you know someone, and they'll say, oh, I met someone who was at your old church, and they said, oh, do you know Aaron, who was at that church? And they said, oh, yeah, we knew he was, but he didn't really seem interested in us. He didn't know, I don't think he knows my name. What a judgment, what a fail on my behalf. They even, sure, I'm a dag and all the rest of it, but they noticed that I guess it was interpreted as me not caring or not being interested. But there was an opportunity for me there as a dag and a nerd to just show that I did actually care for them and they are valuable. And maybe, you know, that could have been a way I could have encouraged them. I could have prayed with them. I could have read with them. But my own stupid thoughts about myself got in the way of that. And I really feel judged by that. What a fail. And my friend rebuked me too, and I deserved it. That was a horrible thing. So don't be that. You know, take your failings and who you are, and that's okay. And I give you permission to love on my kids and to be that person as they grow up and become teenagers and obnoxious like we all were.
All right. Thank you.